been having a wonderful journey together in the study of God's Word. And truly, Jesus promises us, as our brother quoted in the beginning of song service, where two or three are gathered together, there He is in the midst. And something powerful I recently learned about that passage. When Jesus said it, the scribes and Pharisees and the Jewish people were angry at Him. And the reason why is because that expression, where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst, He was actually quoting from some of the Jewish writings of the day. And I forget the exact passage. If you're interested in it, I can find it on my computer. But in the Jewish writings, there was a quotation, there was a scripture, a text that said, wherever two or three are gathered, there the Shekinah glory is in the midst. So Christ was borrowing from that well-known Jewish passage, and He was applying it to Himself. Basically, He was saying, I am the Shekinah glory. Amen? And when we come together in His name, that's the condition to the promise. It's not just coming together, but it's coming together in His name for His purpose, to seek His face. He promises there He is. The Shekinah glory is in our midst. And that's a beautiful promise. Amen. This evening, I want to share with you a Bible study that has truly changed my life, that has brought so much encouragement and hope to me. We've been talking about some very heavy things in these past 3 days, and even somewhat controversial in the Christian world and even some parts in the Adventist world. And tonight we want to kind of balance the things that we've been learning out, looking from a different viewpoint, the science of salvation. And so I can't wait to share it. So we're just going to jump into it. I invite you to bow your heads with me as we pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for Your goodness. We thank You for Your amazing grace that has drawn us to this place. Lord, we recognize and acknowledge tonight that it's in Christ alone that we can stand. Not in our own strength or our own righteousness or our own good works, but in Christ alone. Lord, teach us what it means to have Christ living within us. Teach us what it means to abide in You and You in us, that we might have that most holy place experience. And tonight, Lord, as we study Your Word, we pray that You'd open our eyes and ears to see and hear Your glory, Your beauty. And as we behold, may we become changed into Your wonderful image. Bless us now, Lord, as we study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to take your Bible and open with me to the book of Jeremiah. Our message tonight is entitled, The Potter's Work. The Potter's Work. You see, when we study the Bible, the purpose of Bible study, we know, is not simply to gain knowledge or information. But the purpose of Bible study is to know the person, Jesus Christ. Amen? He is the theme of the Bible, and the written Word is simply a reflection of the living Word. And in the Word of God, we find God introducing to us in many different ways. The Bible gives us many pictures of how God relates to us and how we are to relate with God. And one of the first things the Bible tells us about God is that He is our kind Creator. Amen? He was the one that made us in His beautiful image. Not only that, but He is also the King of kindness, the one that rules the universe with justice and mercy. He is also our faithful Father, a kind and benevolent heavenly Daddy that cares for us, His little children. The Bible also tells us that our God is also the big brother that watches over the little brothers and sisters, you and I. He is also the heavenly husband, the one that is longing to be with His earthly bride, the church. He just longs for the face-to-face reunion that will take place at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We also see the Bible tells us that God is our shepherd that leads us in green pastures and beside still waters and through the valley of the shadow of death. And yet He protects us and keeps us in His grace. Can you say amen? Over and over again, God gives us different pictures of how He relates to us. And all of them are beautiful. But one of my favorite ones is that God is also the divine potter that molds us and makes us into what He desires for us to be. So notice with me in Jeremiah chapter 18, we find this picture of God relating to us. In Jeremiah chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. And if you're there and if you're ready to study tonight, would you let me know by saying amen? Amen. All right. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 18, verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Verse 3. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Says the Lord. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Here we find a beautiful picture of God as the divine potter, the one that makes beautiful vessels out of the miry, messed up, dirty, corrupted clay of our lives. And so as Jeremiah looks upon the potter with his work on the wheels, he sees that the clay is marred in the hands of the potter. Now this word marred, I looked it up in the original language in the Hebrew, and it's not a pleasant word in the least. You see, this word marred, I want you to notice its Hebrew equivalents. It's also the word disfigured or blemished. Those are ugly words. And disfigured and blemished means that there are noticeable imperfections. There's an impaired appearance. This is a fit description of the lives that we've lived. Are there some notable imperfections in your character? Is there some things in your life that have been marred, that have been blemished? Another Hebrew word for this same word that is here in Jeremiah 18, marred, is the word ravaged or battered. Have you been battered? Have you been ravaged? Have you been beaten with successive blows and bruised and shattered and demolished by sin? That's what the word means. There's also the word wasted or injured. That means impaired in strength or health. It's also spoiled or rotten. This is what the clay is. Spoiled. It's rotten. It's the act of damaging and decomposition to the point of death. Destroyed and ruined, and it's also the word corrupt or perverted. And that means to degrade with unsound principles or moral values. These synonyms are a fit description of the depravity of the human race. And that's what Jeremiah saw. He saw that the clay was marred. It was messed up. It did not have a nice form or a beautiful appearance. And even though sometimes we feel like this, the good news is this, even though the clay is messed up and broken and marred, the clay is still in the potter's hand. Can you say amen? And that's good news. In other words, the potter, you know, he has every reason to cast away with the old corrupted clay of our lives and start over with new clay. But the Heavenly Father, the Heavenly Potter, has not given up on us just yet. Amen. Even though the clay, the dirt, the filth of our lives is messed up and ruined, we're still in the potter's hands. And so the Bible tells us that he made it again. In other words, the potter is in the business of making all things new. He's in the business of restoration. He took that messed up miry clay and he made it again. He restored it. And it says he made it as it seemed good to him. Notice the clay did not dictate to the potter what the clay wanted to be. The clay was not in control. The clay did not dictate its own desire to the potter. The potter was the one that made the clay what he wanted it to be. And by the way, that's a good way to live our lives. Many times we live our lives and we want to dictate to God what we want to do in our life, what we want to be, where we want to go, the things that we want to do. But friends, it's a lot easier if we just submit ourselves into the molding hands of the potter. And then after Jeremiah sees this object lesson, God then speaks to him and he tells them to ask the people of Israel, cannot I do with you as the potter did? And in the question, we see God pleading for permission from his people to have his own way in their life. You see, this question Can I not do with you as this potter? This question is a plea from God for our permission to make us what He wants us to be. And what happens when we submit ourselves into the hands of the potter? What happens when we put our broken and blemished, ruined and ravaged, corrupted and chaotic lives and dreams and plans and hopes into the hands of the divine potter? The question is, what will be the end product of the potter's work? And I want you to notice, God does not make junk. Can you say amen? Amen? He makes beautiful vessels of perfection. I want you to notice, what is the end product of the potter's work? When we put ourselves in the hands of the potter, and when we submit our lives to Him and His molding, notice what He's going to do and what He desires to do for us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, the Bible says, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of" what? Conversation is another word for conduct or lifestyle. The Bible says, be holy in your lifestyle, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And so when we submit our lives into the hands of the divine potter, the Bible says that He's going to make us holy. Amen? That's what the Bible says. Be holy even as I am holy. And I want you to notice this verse. For humanly speaking, this is a scary verse to many of us. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 48, "Be ye therefore" what? Perfect. And that's a scary word, isn't it? For a lot of people it is. But Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." This is the end product of the potter's work. He wants to make us perfect. And notice, it's a command. Be ye therefore perfect. And every command is a promise. You know why? Because God will never command us to experience something that is impossible. If He did, that would be unjust and unfair. And so the end product of the potter's work is perfection. We see it right here from the words of Jesus in the New Testament. And then it says in 1 John 4, verse 17, we read this last night, very challenging verse. "Herein is our love made" what? Another word for perfect in the Greek is mature. In other words, the maturation of love is what God desires to do for us. "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as" what? "He is." How is He? He is holy. He is righteous. He is good. He is amazing. He is merciful. He is kind. He is gracious. He is all of these characteristics and so much more. And the Bible is actually telling us that as He is, so are we when? In this world. Now, friends, when we read this verse, we have to be honest. This is a very high standard. And as I mentioned last night, the reason why these verses are, the standard is so high, because God wants us to know that it's humanly impossible to attain it in our own strength. If the standard was low enough, some of us would think we can jump up and attain it. But it's higher than us. It's way beyond us. And so it's no way that we can do it in ourselves. But here's the good news. While the standard is high, the cross is low enough. And if we can just make it to the cross is like a ladder that takes us higher and higher and higher in our walk with Jesus. Can you say amen? So the Bible is clear, friends. Yes, God's people will be just like Jesus in character in the day of judgment in these last days. And many people are wondering as we read this verse, how in the world can I have an experience like this with all the imperfections of my life? I'm just marred, miry clay. I'm corrupted by sin. My flesh is sinful. I've inherited sinful tendencies to evil. And so how in the world could this be true? Well, first thing we must acknowledge is that this is exactly what the Bible teaches. And we should never test the Bible by an experience, but we test every experience by the Word of God. And what happens is whenever there's an inconsistency between our lives and the teachings of the Bible, what most people do is they try to change the Bible, twist the Bible, water down the Bible to match their life. But friends, the Bible doesn't need changing. We need changing. Can you say amen? And so whenever there's an inconsistency, instead of trying to change the Word or treating it like a buffet and picking and choosing, we need to let the Word change us. Amen? And that is the only way we can experience these promises that God has given. You see, true Christianity, listen, is not a modification of behavior. True Christianity is a complete and total transformation of character that happens day by day as we continue to grow into the likeness of Christ. But many people, when they read verses like this, and I have to be honest, this is controversial, isn't it? I mean, the truth, the doctrine of perfection of character that is found in the Bible is surely a controversial topic that not a lot of people talk about. And the reason why is because many people, it's easy to misunderstand this topic. Very easy. And for many who have misunderstood and not have the correct picture of this beautiful truth, has fallen into discouragement at their spiritual progress. And some people have even said that the topic of the perfection of Christian character has caused many people to commit spiritual suicide. Because they look at their lives and they consider the imperfections and defects of their character. And then they look upon the standard and they see how short they fall from the ideal of God. And it causes people to become discouraged and feel like just giving up. How many of you have felt like that before? Or maybe how many of you have at least been tempted to feel like that before? I know I have. But friends, we have to understand that every truth in the Bible is given to set us free. Amen. Every single doctrine, every single prophecy, every single principle in the Bible is given not to enslave God's people, not to make life difficult or a heavy drudgery, but every single teaching of the Bible is to free us. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And every distinctive doctrine and prophecy and truth that the Bible teaches is simply a lens to magnify the beauty of Jesus' character so that we can have a clearer picture of who He is. And the clearer our picture of Christ, the more we will become like Him in character, because by beholding, we become changed. Are you with me, yes or no? And so here's the question. Will I ever be fit? Will I ever be a fit vessel for the potter? Many people are asking, will I ever be good enough? And we're crushed by such a heavy standard when we don't understand it. But here's the good news, friends. It's not about our goodness. Jesus is good enough. Amen? Jesus is good enough. And so I want you to notice these passages. And tonight what we're going to do is we're going to find out how or what we need to do practically in order for these promises to be completely fulfilled in our lives. So notice now in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, please write it down. The Bible tells us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Surfacely, that sounds legalistic. Work out your own salvation. But notice the rest of the verse says, for it is God which works in you both to what? To will and to do of His good pleasure. You see, the Bible says, work out your own salvation. You know what that means? That doesn't mean you need to have more human effort. It simply means you need to let God work it out in your life. And the God that gives us a willingness to do His good pleasure will also give the power to actually do of His good pleasure. And sometimes when we sin and we mess up and we make mistakes and we fall down and scrape our knees spiritually, we feel like we're cast off and forsaken of God. We disappoint ourselves and we feel like we've disappointed God. But remember, if you have a willingness to do the right thing, if you have a desire for heaven, that's evidence that God is working it out still in you. Can you say amen? He gives us the desire, the willingness, but also the power to actually do what His word says. And then notice what it says in Isaiah 64, verse 8. The Bible says, but now, O Lord, Thou art our Father and we are the clay. And Thou art potter, and we are all the work of Thy hand. In other words, we are not our own work. We are the work of the potter. And the heavenly divine potter does not make junk. He makes beautiful vessels of perfection out of the corrupted, miry clay and filth of our lives. And then one of the most encouraging verses in all the Bible, in Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will do what? Complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we find this passage telling us that what God has begun, He is able to finish. His work, the potter's work, are vessels of perfection, of holiness, of beauty, and He actually finishes the job. He will bring it to completion. And so in light of these verses, now that we've laid this foundation, tonight I want us to discover from God's word what it takes for the work to be finished. How many of you want God to finish the work in your life? And so what does it take practically? And what is the one thing we must do in order so that God can finish the work? And friends, there are 3 points to the simple Bible study tonight. How many of you think you can remember 3 points? Very easy. 3 things we must understand, keep in the forefront of our minds in our Christian journey in order for us to experience the completed work of Christ in our lives. And the first point is this, is that growth requires time. Growth requires what? In other words, it takes time for our love to be made perfect. It takes time for us to grow in spiritual maturity. Jesus told a series of parables to describe the sanctified Christian experience and the process of salvation. Notice this one. In Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through 29, the Bible tells us that the kingdom of God is as a man scatters seed on the ground. And should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how. So Jesus likens the experience of salvation, the kingdom of God, as a man that is casting seed on the ground. And we know according to 1 Peter chapter 1 that the seed represents the word of God. It represents the principles of the good news gospel. The ground is a symbol of man's hearts. And so scattering seed on the ground is simply the principles of the gospel being given into the hearts of humanity. And the Bible says that when the seed of the gospel takes root in our lives, it is going to continue to grow. It's going to sprout and grow. If the gospel has truly taken root in the ground of our lives, it will grow. And it says, he himself does not know how. And then it says, it describes the process of maturation, the process of perfection. For the earth yields crops by itself. First, the what? The blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, what's going to happen when the grain is ripe? Immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And according to Revelation 14:14, the harvest is the second coming of Christ. And Jesus will come when the grain, when the fruit has been ripened. In other words, there is a finality. There's a completing of the work that is taking place in the hearts of God's people. It happens by time. First the blade, then the head, then the full grain of the head. Eventually, if the seed has truly taken root, it will result in the fruit that is ripened by God himself. Now, I want you to notice something interesting, how Ellen White comments on this passage. She describes it in these words in the book Christ Object Lessons, page 65. As its growth is silent and imperceptible, but what? Continuous. So is the development of the Christian life. At every stage of development, our life may be what? Perfect. Whether it's just a blade or just the head, whatever stave, as long as there is continual growth, it says that at every stage, that plant may be perfect or it is mature at that stage based upon the opportunities that have been given. It continues. At every stage of development, our life may be perfect. Yet if God's purpose for us is fulfilled or finished or completed, there will be what kind of advancement? Continual advancement. Sanctification is the work of a lifetime. As our opportunities multiply, our experience will enlarge and our knowledge increase. We shall become strong to bear responsibility, and our maturity, another word for maturity in the Bible is perfection. Our maturity will be in proportion to our what? Privileges. And so what it's saying is that at every stage we may be perfect. Why? Because God looks upon us and judges us based upon the light that has been given to us and the opportunities that have been given us or the responsibilities and privileges that we have. And God does not overwhelm us and give us everything all at once. Are you with me? He doesn't turn on all the light all at the same time. Why? Because it would be blinding. It would be overwhelming. Just like if you go to sleep early before your spouse and you fall asleep in the dark room. Have you ever had your spouse come in and turn on the light? Have they ever done that to you? I used to do that all the time when I first got married. My wife went to sleep early, and I'd come into the room and turn on the light, and she would yell. She would shout. Why? Because when your eyes are accustomed to darkness, and all the light turns on at once, it's blinding and overwhelming. And I'm so thankful that God is not like that. Amen? He reveals the light gradually, and as our knowledge increases and grows more and more, as long as we continue to accept it and follow it and submit to it, we will grow. And at every stage of our growth, the Bible says, as well as the Spirit of Prophecy says, that we can be perfect or mature according to that responsibility, that privilege, that light, that opportunity that God has given us at that particular time in our Christian experience. Can you say amen? That's what the Bible teaches about the perfection of character. Growth requires time. But listen, God wants us to continue to grow. In other words, if we look back 10 years ago, where we were spiritually 10 years ago, we should be a different place today. Amen? We ought to be able to look back even a year ago, even 3 months ago, and consider our spiritual walk back then. And looking back, we should be able to see growth if we're truly following the Lord and submitting to His will for our lives. If we look back and don't see growth, we need to pray, Lord, please give me some miracle grow. Amen? Some miracle grow. You know what that is? Stinky experiences that causes us to recognize our need of Him. Because one of the greatest problems with the church of Laodicea, you know what that word Laodicea means? A people being judged. One of the greatest problems of those who are living in the antitypical Day of Atonement since 1844. In other words, one of our greatest problems is that we think we're rich and have need of nothing, but we have settled into Christian complacency, a spiritual lukewarm condition where we're happy in our head knowledge, but there's not a continual advancement, a continual growth. You see, friends, justification is the root that begins the life of the plant, but sanctification is the fruit. You can't separate justification from sanctification. Justification is the root. Sanctification is the fruit. But it's still the same tree. Amen? And that is the evidence that we've truly experienced the justified blood of Jesus in our lives. That every stage we may be perfect, mature. It's based upon light that has been given and opportunities. And as long as we continue to grow, there's going to come a time where the fruit is going to be ripened, a time that God's people in the last days will reach full maturation. We know not how, Jesus said. In other words, this is not something that we can fully explain. But while we may not be able to fully explain it, we can fully experience it. Amen? It's beyond our finite comprehensions. The ripening for being ready for the harvest. Jesus tells us that it takes time to grow. And so, don't be discouraged if you're not changed overnight. Let the Lord walk you step by step. Amen. Be patient with yourself and especially with your spouse and with your children and with others. Amen. We give each other time to grow up in Christian spiritual maturity. Now I want you to notice another parable Jesus said, illustrating the sanctified life. In Luke chapter 5, verse 36, Jesus said, "No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear. And also the piece that was taken out of the new does not what? It does not match the old." Here Jesus tells another short parable illustrating the sanctified life. And he's basically saying that no one is going to take a new piece of garment and put it on an old. Not at all. It doesn't work that way. You see, God does not add the new to our old life. But what he wants to do, he wants to replace the old life, the old garments of our own self-righteousness. He wants to replace it with the new. He doesn't want to add the new to our righteousness. He wants to completely replace it, our righteousness, with his righteousness. And by the way, the word peace, it's the same thing as a patch. In other words, God does not want us just to give a part of his righteousness to patch the holes in the garment of our self-righteousness. But you know what happens is many times, many people view their religious experience as a patch to cover up the obvious moral imperfections of their lives. But yet at the same time, they are content to wear their own garments of self-righteousness. They're just wanting a part of His righteousness to cover just the obvious moral imperfections of their lives so that people will not see their nakedness. We think that our moral uprightness, the fact that we're good citizens in society, the fact that we participate in church and give offerings and keep the Sabbath, that these things plus the patch of Jesus' righteousness is going to save us. But friends, no one puts a new on an old garment. It does not match. You see, our righteousness doesn't match the perfect righteousness of Jesus. Because the Bible says all our good works are like filthy rags. Everything we do that is good, if we're honest, if we're doing it in of ourselves, it is tainted with spiritual pride and selfishness. And so we need more than the patch. We need the whole garment. I want the whole garment. How about you? And so we need to look upon our religious experience not as a patch, but the fact that we're naked. Even if we're covered with the filthy garments of our righteousness, we are still naked. And the only thing that can cover that nakedness is the gift of the righteousness of Christ. In true Christianity, the old must die so that the new can live. Before there's a resurrection, there first must be a crucifixion, right? Everyone wants to live. We all want to resurrect. We want to live. Many times we don't want to die. But that's what true Christianity is. It's to die to the old so that the new can live, so that there can be a resurrection. In fact, notice in the next verse, Jesus tells another parable that illustrates this point of how growth requires time. In verse 37 and 38, Jesus said, "And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled." The wine will be spilled, it will be wasted, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into what? New wineskins. And both are preserved. Here in this passage, we find a contrast between the new wine and the old wineskins. And Jesus said, you can't put these two things together. It does not go together. Now, what does this represent? Well, friends, what does wine symbolize in the Bible? The new wine represents the teachings of Christ. Isn't that right? Remember when Jesus passed the cup of new wine and said to the disciples, drink of it? He said, this is the New Testament, the new covenant. It was a symbol of His blood, and the life is in the blood. It was new wine. It represents the new teachings of Christ. It represents spiritual life, the true spiritual life of Jesus. And so Jesus says that no one is going to take new wine and put it into an old wineskin. Now, what does the old wineskin represent? Well, wineskin, that's flesh, isn't it? And so an old wineskin, it simply represents our sinful, carnal flesh. The old wine skin represents carnality. It represents the old life of the flesh. And so Jesus says that no one's going to put new wine into an old wine skin because it doesn't work that way. Why? Well, what happens if we try to keep both the new life, the new wine, and we also try to hold on to the old wine skin? What happens? Well, the old life, the wine skin, is going to waste and destroy the new teachings, the new wine of Christ. How? Because, friends, if we claim to believe in the new wine and yet we're still holding on to the old life, we are wasting that new wine, that new teachings, because we're misrepresenting it to the world. Does that make sense? And thus, that new wine is like we're spilling it out on the ground. We claim to have it, and yet we're still clinging to the old wineskin of carnality. We're misrepresenting the wine. Not only that, but the new teachings, the new wine, it's going to burst and ruin the old wineskin. How? Because, friends, if you try to follow the new wine in your own flesh, it is a miserable, miserable Christian experience. Because you're failing over and over again. And you're filled with guilt and shame. And you just can't overcome. You see, the new teachings will burst. It will make miserable the old life. And so we can't have both. God says, I want to put new wine into new wineskins. Here's the point. God desires to make all things new on the inside as well as on the outside. Can you say amen? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, behold, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And then after that, in verse 39, Jesus adds an additional point to this parable. Notice what he said. And no one having drunk old wine immediately desires new. For he says that the old is better. If the new wine represents the new life, the new teachings of Christ, then the old wine represents the old life, the old ideas, the old desires. And Jesus is here saying that the one that is accustomed to the old life, the old wine, will not immediately desire the new wine, the new life of Christ, because they think that the old tastes a lot better. And the key word in this passage is the word immediately. In other words, this does not happen immediately. It does happen, but not immediately. It happens over time. And the reason why is this. No one who is accustomed to the old life of sin will immediately enjoy the new life of righteousness, because they are convinced and they really believe in their heart that the old life of sin is a lot better, a lot more satisfying, and a lot more fulfilling. But the question is, friends, is the old wine really better than the new? Absolutely not. This is a fatal deception. When the man says that the old is better, they're deceived. Because, friends, the world has absolutely nothing for us but brokenness, disappointment, emptiness. How do I know? Because like many of you, I'm sure I've experienced it in my own life. I wasn't brought up as a Christian. Growing up, I had no idea what was God or who was God. And this was me about 13 years ago. I'm going to show you a picture. Don't get afraid. This is what I used to look like. The old life, the old wineskins, the old wine. I was drinking the old intoxicating wine of this world. And you see, friends, the old wine, even though it may taste good, it destroys your life. I'm talking spiritually and physically. You see, in this condition, in this lost condition, I was doing drugs. I was a pothead. I was chasing the world, and I was never satisfied. Only for the moment, but just for the moment. But it always left me thirsting and desiring for something more and something more lasting. The old life was a never-ending routine of searching for stimulation. Something to stimulate my mind, whether it be drugs or alcohol or partying or entertainment. I was always looking for something to stimulate myself. It brought something for a little bit. But it only left me thirsting for more. The old wine is not better than the new. Because, friends, when I first tasted the new, it's then when I realized what life was all about. The Lord set me free from that destructive life. And now I'm drinking the new wine. And if you look at the contrast, don't I look a lot more happier in these pictures? Oh, let me tell you, friends. The new wine tastes a lot better than the old wine. The life of Jesus Christ and the truths of the gospel is far more satisfying, because the new life is filled with freedom. Amen. Not having to be a slave to addictions and a slave to worldly ambition and success and a slave to what other people think about us, always trying to protect our reputation. There is freedom in the new wine. It sobers us up and it helps us to live right and to think straight. Can you say amen? The new wine of Christ is filled with freedom, genuine joy, an inner peace, and an excitement. Friends, the Lord has done some great things in my life. Life is exciting with Jesus. Amen? It's an adventure, friends, and you don't have to constantly be looking for stimulation, because you have the joy of Jesus abiding consistently in your heart. You see, the new wine definitely is better, but it also tastes better than the old. But many people don't realize this because their taste buds, their spiritual taste buds, have been desensitized by the old wine, the world, the things of this life. And so in order to regain their sensitivity with their spiritual taste buds, it takes time. It takes time for the power of this deception to be broken. And so the key word, remember, in that passage is that no one is going to desire the new wine immediately. Now, it will happen, but it does not happen immediately or overnight. Finding joy in holiness and spiritual things requires a consistent process. And by the way, friends, we're not talking about victory over sin, because I believe that the moment Satan tempts you, you can have victory right there. God offers it to you. Every single temptation, Bible says there's a way of escape. Can you say amen? So we're not talking about victory over the sudden temptation. We're talking about the consistent transformation of character that takes some time. And some things fall off of us more rapidly than others. And everyone struggles with different things in their lives. But let me illustrate what Jesus is saying. When Jesus said, no one accustomed to drinking the old wine will immediately desire the new, because he thinks that the old is better, it's like this. Many who are accustomed to listening to rap and reggae and worldly music will not immediately enjoy listening to spiritual songs. They're going to think it's boring, right? But those who were accustomed to listening to crazy music, can they learn to enjoy spiritual songs? Yes or no? Yes, but it doesn't always happen immediately. That's the point. Many people who are accustomed to eating meat will not immediately think that vegetarian food tastes good. Amen? Because I remember when I first became vegetarian, it was difficult at first, but now I love it. How about you? Amen. But it doesn't happen overnight. Many people who are accustomed to drinking soda are not going to immediately enjoy drinking water. They're going to think it's too plain. Many people who are accustomed to partying are not going to immediately enjoy a church service. Many people who are accustomed to being stimulated by their sight and their ears are not going to immediately enjoy reading a book that requires them to think instead of letting something else think for them. But does this happen? Does this change take place in a person's life? How many of you have experienced this change? How many of you are experiencing this changing process? It doesn't happen right away, does it? There's a struggle. There's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. And so it's important for us to remember that growth requires time. This enables us to be patient with ourselves and especially patient with others. And in fact, notice what the Bible says, 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God calls us to grow in his grace. And in the knowledge of who he is. Then it says in Romans chapter 1 verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Why does it say faith to faith? Because friends, if we're continually growing in the knowledge of God, our faith will become more and more strengthened and more strong. Because the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing the word of God. And so as our knowledge of God's word increases, so will our faith become stronger and stronger. Faith to faith implies a process. And then it says in Proverbs 4 verse 18, but the path of the just shall live by faith. The path of faith is as a shining light that shines how? More and more unto the what? The perfect day. And so the light of our faith, of our knowledge, of our experience with the Lord is going to shine more and more, brighter and brighter, clearer and clearer until the perfect day. We find that there's a maturation, there's a completion to the process here in this world. Then it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are what? Changed into the same image. How though? From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so the Spirit of God changes and transforms us from glory to glory. In other words, one phase of glory to a much higher and brighter and exalted phase of glory as we behold the glory of God and receive fresh revelations of God's character by beholding, we'll be changed into that same image. And then in 2 Corinthians 4:16, the Bible tells us, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is being renewed, how often? Day by day. And so in order for us to experience a completed work, we must take it one day at a time. Can you say amen? Sanctification is the work of a lifetime. Day by day we are to grow. The Faith I Live By, page 249, it says, we are to live only one day at a time. We do not have to do the work of a lifetime in a few hours. How many of you are thankful for that? We need not look into the future with anxiety. For God has made it possible for us to be overcomers. How often? Now, it doesn't say every year. It says every day. And friends, when you think about that, If God can give you victory over temptation for 1 hour, do you think he can do it for one day? And if God can keep us in his grace and in his strength, standing firm spiritually for one day, do you suppose he can do it for a week? If he can do it for a week, how about a month? How about a year? How about a decade? But friends, it happens one day at a time. Amen? Day by day. And so don't focus and don't worry about the years. Just worry about today. Amen? Because if you focus on the years of growth you need, you're going to get discouraged. You're going to say, man, I might as well give up. And that's exactly what Satan wants. So don't worry about the years. Just worry about today. In fact, don't even worry about today. Worry about this hour. Even more so, you know the song, I Need Thee Every Hour? The better song is, moment by moment. Amen? One moment at a time. I like that song. Never a trial that he is not there. Never a burden that he does not bear. Never a sorrow that he does not share. Moment by moment, I am under his care. Never a heartache, never a groan, never a teardrop and never a moan, never a danger, but there on the throne, moment by moment, he thinks of his own. Never a weakness that he does not feel, never a sickness that he cannot heal. Moment by moment, in woe or in weal, Jesus, my Savior, abide with me still. Then the chorus says, moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, I've life from above. Looking to Jesus till glory doth shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Is that your prayer tonight? On those beautiful words. So point number one, remember that growth, what? Takes time. Point number two, in order for us to experience a completed work, is that we must remember that the struggle is actually a sign that there's life. The struggle is a sign that there's still hope, that there's still life, that God is still working with us. Allow me to illustrate this point. How many of you like ducks? How many of you like eating duck? I used to love eating duck, but I don't eat duck anymore. I love looking at ducks. Isn't this a beautiful creature that God made? I mean, why would you want to eat this? It's so beautiful. Isn't it? But you know, in duck hunting, there's a powerful object lesson that illustrates the reality that the struggle is the sign of life. You know, those who go duck hunting, they use not a rifle, but a shotgun in order to catch and to get their prey. And the reason why is because a rifle shoots one bullet for one target. But those of you who know about guns, a shotgun, the shell spreads, hitting a larger and wider target. And so all the hunter has to do, he has to take aim at a flock of birds and just fire a few rounds. And the hunter is able to hit many birds with just one bullet. And when the birds are hit that are flying, some of them are killed right away, but others just are wounded. And they fall from the sky to the ground. Some are killed, others may be wounded. And how does the hunter retrieve his kill? He has the hunting dog to go out to get the birds. But friends, do you realize the dog, which birds he goes to first? The dog doesn't go and retrieve the birds that are dead first. But you know who he goes to first? The birds that are wounded and still struggling to live. Why did the dogs go to those birds? Because there's still hope for those birds to get away. In the same way, friends, the struggle is a sign that there is still life, that there is still hope. The dogs do not go to the dead one first. He leaves them alone. He's not worried about the dead ones. He goes to the ones that are struggling because those struggling have an opportunity to get away and live. And so remember, friends, that the struggle is a sign that there's still life and there is still hope. Because if there is no struggle, do you know what that means? That means you're dead. And Satan is not worried about you. He's going to leave you alone. You're dead. He's not worried about you. He attacks the ones that are struggling to live, the one that still has an opportunity of life. And so remember, friends, in the Christian experience, in order for us to experience a fulfilled, completed work in the hands of the potter, remember that the struggle is a sign that there is still life. In fact, notice what it says. Notice what the Spirit of Prophecy says. This is very encouraging. He will teach them that the only way to reach the heaven above is to cling to Jesus. Jesus is the way. But how do we cling to Jesus? Notice, day by day, hour by hour, mounting step by step to the heights of Christ. But let no soul imagine that the gaining of eternal life through the what? Oh, help me out tonight. Through the finished work of Christ will involve no struggle and no conflict. You see, the struggle, the conflict with self is a sign that there is still life, that there is still hope. And what we need to do is cling to Jesus day by day, hour by hour, step by step. And Jesus will finish the work in our lives. It says there will be what kind of battles? Constant battles against their own inclinations and hereditary and cultivated tendencies. We're always going to have to fight against the sinful flesh. But we don't have to yield to it. Jesus will give us power to resist. It says we are continually to be found fighting the good fight of faith. We are to behold Christ, to study His character in the light of His word with fervent prayer, dwelling upon His attributes and virtues until we shall become changed into His image. There is no time to halt and rest upon the ladder of progress. Notice the language she's using. Step by step, hour by hour. A ladder of progress. No time to rest. No time to stay still and be content with where we are spiritually. The command is to go forward and upward, looking to God who is above the ladder. To look back is to become dizzy, to relax your hold, to lose all, and to fall back into darkness. Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You must keep hold on Christ, your mediator. That's a reference to the most holy place. Ascending step by step, being changed from glory to glory, from character to character, as by the Spirit of the Lord. Can you say amen, friends? The struggle shows that there's still life. If you're not struggling, that means you are dead. Satan is not worried about you. And so don't let the struggle that you face in your life cause you to give up. Let that struggle motivate you to continue to fight the good fight of faith. Can you say amen? Because Jesus, He is there step by step with us. And day by day, He gives us victory over the trials and temptations of life. Let me illustrated with this. There's about 250 men that had ropes that were connected to a blimp, and they were holding it so that the blimp wouldn't fly away. And about 250 men, they were clinging tightly to the ropes when suddenly a large gust of wind came and it picked up this blimp-like vessel. And many of the men that were holding onto the ropes, when they felt themselves being lifted by the blimp, they let go of the rope and fell down safely to the earth. There are a few others, when they felt themselves lifting up, they clung to the rope and they held on trying to make sure that the blimp doesn't fly away. But the blimp, as it ascended into the sky, many of them let go at a very high height and they fell down and many of them were terribly injured. But there was one man out of the 250 who held on to the rope for 45 minutes. Can you imagine? He was dangling in the heavens for 45 minutes, hanging on to this rope. Now, how many of you think you could do that? Hold on for 45 minutes? I mean, I can imagine after a few minutes, your hands start to hurt and get tired and it begins to burn. But that man held on for 45 minutes and after 45 minutes came back to the earth. And you can imagine the media and the news crews were there. They wanted to interview this spectacle, this man. And they asked him, how in the world were you able to hold on for that long? And you know what the man said? Easy. I just tied the rope around my waist and I let the rope hang on to me instead of me hanging on to the rope. You see, that's what it's like in the Christian walk. We don't have the strength to hang on. Our strength, our grip is weak. So what we need to do is let Jesus hang on to us. Amen? And how do we let the rope hang on to us? Is by taking God at His word. By saying to God, God, I don't have the power, but this is what Your word says. Lord, I didn't say this. You said this. And so I'm giving You back Your word for You to fulfill Your word in my life. So what we're doing is, instead of us holding on to the word, we're telling God to let the word hang on to us. Amen. And so if there is a struggle, if your hands are getting tired, wrap that rope around your waist. Let the word, let the grace of God hold you instead of you trying to hold on to Him. That's the second point. The third point is this. It matters not how many times you fall, but how many times you get back up again. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 24, verse 16, for a just man falls how many times? Seven times. The number seven in the Bible represents what? It represents perfection, right? So the only thing this man can do that is perfect is fall. He falls seven times. In other words, he falls with perfection. But notice, he is just. You know why? Because he rises up again. He does not stay down. He rises up again, but the wicked fall into mischief. Notice, who falls more in this passage? The just or the wicked? Who falls more? The just. The reason why is because every time the just falls, he gets back up. Whereas the wicked, they fall and they stay down in discouragement and they let go and they give up. And so the point of this passage is that doesn't matter so much how many times you fall. What matters is how many times you get back up again. You may fall a perfect fall, but when you get back up again, the Bible tells us that we are just. It is faith that lifts us up. The just shall live by faith. Can you say amen? Now, friends, if you fall seven times, that means how many times do you get back up? Some say six, some say seven, some say eight. How many of you say six? How many of you say seven? How many of you say eight? How many of you have nothing to say? Well, listen, we begin in a fallen condition. So if we begin falling, we stand up. That's the first thing we do. And then we fall seven times. That means that we will get back up again, not seven, but eight times. How many times? Do you know what the number eight represents in the Bible? It represents restoration. There was eight people on board Noah's Ark that God used to restore and to multiply and restore the world. Jesus was resurrected on the eighth day, the first day of the week, which is also the eighth day. That's when he was restored back to life. Not only that, but we've been in this world for about 6,000 years. The 7,000 years is in heaven, the millennium of rest. Then after the 1,000 years in heaven, the holy city comes back down to the earth. And then what does God do? He restores a new heaven and a new earth. The number eight in the Bible is a number that represents restoration. You see, we fall perfectly, but as long as we keep getting back up, God is going to restore us back into His image. Does that make sense, yes or no? By the way, this is what happens. As we continue to get back up when we fall and fail and make a mistake, God will begin to put a hatred in our hearts, a holy hatred. The Bible calls it enmity. God will put in our hearts a holy hatred towards falling. We fall down in the mud, in the dirt, we scrape our knees spiritually, and as we continue to get back up, God will help us to hate falling. We're going to despise it. We're going to come to the point where we're going to say to ourselves, man, this is not a pleasurable experience. I keep falling in the mud, getting dirty, disappointing myself. Man, I hate falling. I hate sinning. I hate doing the things that cause me, my family, and my God so much pain. But that hatred only comes as we get back up. And as we continue to get back up, God puts a hatred in our hearts for falling and getting dirty. And as we continue to get back up, God begins to teach us to recognize and avoid the things that cause us to fall. He begins to remind us, you remember, that thing will cause you to fall. That thing will distract you. That thing will lead to a much larger, more terrible sin. And so God begins to teach us to avoid these things. He puts a hatred in our hearts for falling. And what's going to happen through the sanctified experience is that the frequency of our falls will diminish. The frequency is going to become less and less and less, because we're growing more and more and more. God is recreating us, and the frequency of our falls will diminish until one day we're going to fall and we're going to get back up, never to fall again. Amen? That's what the Bible teaches, friends. A completed work, the ripening of the fruit. We're going to fall and get back up one day, never to fall again, winning the victory that is found in Jesus. Now, friends, and having said that, there is no excuse to fall, because remember we read last night in Jude 24 that God can keep us from falling. Amen. As soon as the temptation comes, as soon as the trial comes our way, we have a choice. Satan cannot force us to sin. We have a choice whether we're going to follow that sinful nature or we're going to follow the new nature that Jesus gives to us. And so the Bible says, now to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. No reason to fall. God can keep us faithful. But the good news is this, is that when we do fall, fall on Jesus. In 1 John 2, verse 1, and this is how it connects with the sanctuary in the most holy place experience. And this is why the judgment is such a beautiful message. It's because the Bible tells us, my little children, these things I write unto you that you, what? Sin not. Friends, it is God's will that we cease from sinning. And if God says sin not, God will never tell us something that is an impossibility. No, friends, with men it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. He wants to give us complete victory, reproducing his character in us. But I'm thankful that the verse doesn't stop there. It leaves us with such a beautiful hope. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Do you know what another word for advocate is? Attorney. A lawyer. The one that represents us in the heavenly judgment that began in 1844. The one who stands in the most holy place, who ever lives to intercede for us. You see, friends, the beautiful truth that God has given to us specifically as Seventh-day Adventists in the sanctuary and judgment message is the fact that Jesus not only died for us, but he ever lives to make intercession for us. And in the sanctuary above, you know, there's a vision that Ellen White had. When the winds, the four winds in Revelation chapter 7, the winds were about to be let go and probation was about to close upon this world, the time of trouble was to commence. And then the angel said, hold, 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 hold. Hold back those winds until the servants are sealed in their foreheads. And you know why? She saw in vision that while their hands were loosening and while the winds were about to be let go, at the very moment that probation was about to close, she saw Jesus in heaven. And it says that the merciful eye of Jesus looked upon some of the remnant. They were not yet saved. And in love and compassion, he extended probation a little bit longer. He said, Father, my blood, my blood, my blood. He is the one that ever lives to make intercession for us. He is a lawyer, an advocate that has walked in our shoes, was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And this lawyer is also our elder brother. You see, when we fall, our big brother is going to pick us back up. Can you say amen? And that's good news, folks. And so when you fall, fall on Jesus and let him pick you up. I remember growing up, I grew up as the only child most of my life. For 19 years, I was the only child. And growing up, my family, especially my dad, taught me and trained me how to ride and race dirt bikes. And I became very good at it. This was me when I was 16 years old, jumping in the air. And this was the sport that I grew up doing. And I still do it today. I love riding dirt bikes because I can go out in nature and see the creation of God and just have a wonderful time. And riding dirt bikes, you know, dirt bikes is a little bit more dangerous than basketball, isn't it? A little more dangerous than some of these other sports. And in learning how to ride a dirt bike and being successful in winning races and trophies, I had the number one plate for a while. The only way I could attain that kind of success was I had to experience falling. You see, falling was a part of the sport. I would fall and hurt myself, and I was able to learn how to avoid, how to do it better the next time. Falling was a part of the experience. And if I did not get back up, I would not be able to win the trophy. I had to get back up after falling. And when I became an older brother, about 11 years ago, after 19 years of being the only child, same mom and same dad, A big surprise, Kate. Here's my little brother, Micah boy. And as an older brother, you know, I've been an only child all my life. Any of you only children? All right, we have one. We have a few. It's kind of lonely sometimes. But when I had my baby brother, I was so happy. I wanted to teach him everything I knew. And human nature, and those of you who are parents understand this, human nature, I wanted to naturally protect my little brother from falling. I'd try and teach him how to walk. And I would never want him to fall and get hurt. I would always be careful and didn't want him to, you know, hit his head and become crazy. But the process of learning to walk requires falling and getting back up. Isn't that right? Same thing spiritually, friends. That we have an elder brother, a heavenly father that will pick us up when we fall. And I remember there came a point when I got the chance to teach my little brother how to ride a bicycle. And when I was teaching him how to ride, I mean, he started kind of late, as you can see. He's a little bit older here, but he still didn't know how to ride a bicycle. He didn't know how to balance. So I took him to the beach, and my wife and I just trying to teach him how to balance and do the right thing and where to put his hands and how to balance his, you know, his weight on the bicycle, what to do to stop, putting his foot down and whatnot. And eventually, he learned how to ride the bicycle. But I remember when I was teaching him, he never failed when I held him. Whenever I held him like this, he would never fall. It was only when I let go that sometimes he would fall. But as he continued to try, eventually he learned how to ride. And in the same way, friends, now, while this is not a perfect illustration, we learn some lessons from this. Because as long as we place our lives in the hands of God consistently, day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, we don't have to fall. Can you say amen? Because he's holding us up. It's only when we take ourselves out of him that we fall. Now I remember there came a point where he came, the specific age where now he was moving on from bicycles to dirt bikes. And it's a dangerous sport. I mean, you have to wear all of this gear, and if you fall, it hurts a lot more. Any of you ride dirt bikes here? Any motocross? All right, my brother. Beautiful. We'll go riding together someday. He came to an age to begin riding dirt bikes, and I was there to teach him. And when riding a dirt bike, unlike riding a bicycle, I couldn't always be there to prevent his falls. Because he was now in control of the bike. He was in control of the bike. And one day, little Micah, that's his name, Micah. One day, I remember we were riding together, and this was me. I had the camera on my helmet, and that's him right there. He's just learning how to ride. And I put him on a trail, and as long as he kept on the trail, he was good. And I needed to be behind him because I wanted to keep my eyes on him. Because if I was ahead of him, because of the loudness of the bike, I wouldn't be able to hear if he's behind me or not. And so I had to be behind him, watching him. I'm so grateful that God, his eyes are always on us. Can you say amen? As long as we stay on the narrow road, his eyes are upon us, and we're going to do good. And I remember during this trail, it came to a place where he didn't know where to go. And so what happened? He looked behind for the direction of his older brother. And I told him which way to go in the same way that's what Jesus does. Amen? You don't know which way to go in life. There's a fork in the road. You're not sure what to do. Look at your older brother. And as he went that way, he fell hard. It broke my heart because he was on the ground and he was crying. He was screaming. His leg was under the bike. You can't hear it, but he's hurting. And I was there just wanting to protect him, but all I could do was pick him up. He's telling me, my leg hurts, my leg hurts. I moved the bike, reached out my arm, and all he had to do was take it. Picked him back up. That's what Jesus does, amen? When we fall, make a mistake, and we're hurting in life, when friends and family members have turned their back on us and are talking trash about us, and we're hurting, we have an elder brother that will pick us up and set us on our way. And that's Jesus. Amen. I remember one day I took my little brother to a mountain. We climbed the mountain. I just wanted to take him out. You know, he lives in Hawaii, and I don't get to see him often. My heart is broken because of that. I wish I could, one day God will send me back home to Hawaii to be with my family. But I go there at least 4 or 5 times a year to just make sure I maintain this relationship, trying to guide him the right way. And I remember taking him to this high mountain one day, and we're having a good time, just two brothers, just enjoying God's creation. And on the way down, he fell. And he hurt his toe, and his toe was bleeding. His toenail was almost ripped off, and he was in so much pain, and he couldn't get off the mountain by himself. So I told Micah, just get on my back. And I carried him off the mountain. You see, it was easy for me to do it. It was impossible for him to do it. In the same way, we don't have the strength to get to the place of safety. All we have to do is get on the back of Jesus. Amen? And Jesus will carry us safely to the other side. We have an older brother. Remember, friends, God, the potter, he does not make junk. He makes beautiful vessels of holiness and perfection. But it takes time. You see, the potter has to mold the clay. He has to press and press and pull and tear and mold the clay. And then after that, he has to bake it. There's a process, brothers and sisters, that we are being made into the beauty of his likeness. And God is going to finish the work. But what must we do? What are the 3 points? For us to experience a completed work, let's see if you can remember without looking at your notes. Point number one, remember that growth requires time. Number two, the struggle is a sign that there's still life. And number three, doesn't matter how many times you, what matters more is how many times you get back up again. And so my encouragement to you, as we've been sharing these very solemn messages about character perfection and the sanctuary and the blotting out of sin and all these things that are very easy for us to misunderstand, and to think is legalistic and is righteousness by works, my encouragement is to keep fighting. When the devil knocks you down, just make sure he doesn't knock you out. Get back up and let Jesus fight the fight through you. Amen? Move forward. Get back up. Don't give up, friends. Just man falls 7 times, but he rises the 8th. Restoration is a guaranteed. And now my last quotation before we close. Steps to Christ, page 64. Oh, what a one of my favorite passages. There are those who have known the pardoning love of Christ. If that's you, raise your hand. Have you known the pardoning love of Christ? And then it says, and who really desire to be children of God. Is that you? I know that's me. Yet they realize that their character is imperfect. Is that you? Their life, faulty. That's me. And they are ready to doubt whether their hearts have been renewed by the Holy Spirit. Is that you today? To such I would say, do not draw back in despair. We shall often have to bow down and weep at the feet of Jesus because of our shortcomings and mistakes. But we are not to be discouraged, even if we are overcome by the enemy. We are not cast off, not forsaken and rejected of God. No, Christ is at the right hand of God, who also makes what? Intercession for us. For those who are tempted to be discouraged because of their life is imperfect and they fall and they fail, the hope is found in the most holy place. Look at the cross and look at what Jesus is doing for us right now, interceding for us. And then it says, he desires to restore you to himself, to see his own purity and holiness reflected in you. A completed work, friends. And if you will but, what is this word right here? Yield yourself to him. Friends, the only part we play in salvation is to yield our will. It's to make a decision. The only power we have is the power of choice. I've said that over and over. God will do everything, but he will not force. And so if we yield ourselves to him, he that hath begun a good work in you will carry it forward to the day of Jesus Christ. Our older brother is going to carry us off the mountain. Pray more fervently, believe more fully as we come to distrust our own power. Let us trust to the power of our Redeemer. The closer you come to Jesus, the more faulty you will appear in your own eyes. Why? Because your vision will become clearer. Your imperfections will be seen in broad, distinct contrast to his perfect nature. This is evidence. It is what? That Satan's delusions have lost their power and that the vivifying influence of the Spirit of God is arousing you. Friends, never forget, the closer you come to Jesus, the more sinful you'll see yourselves. And that is that the closer we come, We would never come to the point where we're going to say, we've arrived, we've experienced the completed work. No, because we're always going to be fully and completely dependent. Humility is one of the attributes of the character of Christ. It's just like a mirror. There's a mirror on the back wall. From this distance, I look okay. But the closer I come to the mirror, I begin to see the blemishes on my face, the defects of my life. And that's what happens as we draw closer to Jesus. God does not overwhelm us all at once. He deals with different aspects of our lives. So the closer you come, the more sinful you feel, there is evidence that Jesus is drawing you to himself. Can you say amen? When you look at yourself, you don't see how you can be saved. But when you look at Jesus, you don't see how you can be lost. So continue to behold. And how many of you want Jesus to finish the work in your life? Let me read the words to that beautiful hymn that reminds us of the finished work of the potter. Here's the prayer that we need to pray. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me. That's sanctuary, investigative judgment language. To search our hearts, afflict our souls. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see. Christ only, always living in me. Is that your prayer? If so, I invite you to stand with me as we close. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the beauty of your saving grace. You are the potter. We are the miry, corrupted clay. And tonight, Lord, we recognize that we cannot make ourselves beautiful. We cannot make ourselves holy. We're just dirt, Lord. We're created from the dust of the ground. Without your spirit, we're nothing but dust. Lord, we want to put the filthiness of our lives into your hands. Because we know, Lord, that you make beautiful things out of the miry clay. So would you please mold us? Make us after your will. Teach us, Lord, to yield and to wait and to abide. Help us, Lord, to be still so that you can do this work. Father, when we look at ourselves, we see the imperfections of our lives. We thank you, Lord, that when you look at us, you see us not so much for who we are, but you see us for what we are becoming by your grace and your power. So help us, Lord, not to focus on self, but help us to focus on the Savior. Teach us, Lord, what it means to look and live, to lift up our eyes into the most holy place where Jesus is doing a special work for us. And Lord, we pray that you would finish the work. Help us to be patient with ourselves and especially with others. And when we fall, Lord, just help us get back up and keep moving forward. And we know that victory is ours by faith. Thank you so much for hearing this prayer. Forgive us for our sins. Give us peace now as we leave. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This message was produced by Revelation of Hope Ministries. Our mission is to prepare a people for the coming of Jesus through the preaching, teaching, and singing of his end-time message of hope. For more information on our ministry and the resources that we provide, please log on to our website at www.revelationofhopeministries.com. That's www.revelationofhopeministries.com. May the Lord bless you abundantly as we work together to declare God's message of hope for these last days. Mahalo and God bless.